We've been looking at stories that changed the world. And of course, we're looking at what literary people call the greatest short story ever written, which is Jesus's parable of what we call the prodigal son. And that story has got just a tremendous amount of meaning. It's got a lot of truths in it. And it actually encompasses many, many truths beyond just the point of Jesus' story. And that's why people relate to it in so many different ways. Last week, we looked at probably the most famous way, because that's the part of the story where it begins. And that is with the younger brother. Today, we'll take a look at the elder brother. And after that, next week, we will look at the father's intentions for those brothers. But before we start, let's just pray. Father, we're just so grateful that you give us your word, and that hidden inside that word are all the pearls of wisdom. Everything that we need to know about life, about you, about ourselves, about where we're going, is all hidden in your word, available for us to dig it out as we look. And we thank you for this story, which has such great illustrations in it. And we pray, Lord, that as we look in this story, that you will speak to us and we will see ourselves in it. And we will see the things that you want to do in our lives in it. And we know that it's very easy for us to see what happens in the younger brother's life, and many times we're just like that. Our hearts are just like his. And it's easy for us to identify those things. As we move to the elder brother, it's a little more difficult, because one of the characteristics is he's unaware of his situation. And many times like that, it's difficult for us to clearly see what you're saying to us. And so we ask you, Lord, to just open our hearts and our minds as we look at your word today. And we ask you to speak to us and help us to grow closer to you. And so we just thank you for who you are, and just for the power that your truth has in our life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm going to start and just kind of read through this story again from the beginning, because it does kind of flow. And even though all of us are familiar with it, it seems to be a story people like to hear over and over. And since it only takes about 30 seconds, we'll look at it again. But last week, and we're not going to pick this apart, but last week we started with the most famous part of this story, where Jesus told them this story. He said, a man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate before you die. And so his father agreed to divide his wealth between the sons. A few days later, this younger son packed up all his belongings and he moved to a distant land. So he wanted away from the father. And there he wasted all of his money on wild living. And about the time that his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. And he persuaded a local farmer to hire him. And the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs, and the young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. And when he finally came to his senses, he said, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I'm dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. And filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son and embraced him and kissed him. And his son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the fatted kill the calf that we have been fattening. It's really hard for us old King James people that we grew up with not to say fatted calf. Kill the calf that we've been fattening, and we must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and now has returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. And so the party began. Now, we call that the prodigal son, which really means the son who wasted away all that he had. Some people call it the parable of the lost son, because it is real easy to see that this son was lost. I mean, anyone reading this story can tell that he did not show respect for his father. Anybody that reads this story can tell that this one had his own selfish interests in mind. He cared about himself, even at the expense of others, including his father. That he wanted a way, he wanted to be in a place where he could, like Adam and Eve, decide for himself what was good and evil, make his own decisions without the authority of his father over him. He wanted his own life. He wanted what his father had to give him, but he didn't want his father. And so he pushed him away and he went off and found that that was not a good choice. That without the love of the father, without the wisdom of the father, without the guidance of the father, he had made some big mistakes. And everything in his life fell apart. But when he came to his senses, he did remember there is one person who is different from everyone else I'm dealing with right now. There is one person in which I have seen and I know goodness in, and that's my father. And so even though he didn't expect forgiveness, he went back to beg at least help from his father. And he found much more than that. He found that what his father wanted was to give forgiveness. What his father wanted was him. He wanted the things his father had. His father wanted him. And so he entered into the joy of that celebration, that great feast, where his father is giving his heart, his forgiveness, his grace, everything he's giving to that son, and he is enjoying the love of his father in that moment. And so everybody reads that story, and it's an attractive story to us. And at times, we've all pushed God away and wanted what we wanted and not cared what he wanted and done what we knew was wrong anyway because it's what we wanted. And so we can all relate to that story. As a matter of fact, I heard a Sunday school teacher one time. I heard of a Sunday school teacher, and she was going over this story just like we went over it again. And of course, most of you are familiar with the story and you know what comes next. And so he was just going through this and he wanted to know, are the kids really following along? And so he asked him, he said, okay, you know, in this story, who was it that wasn't happy that the brother came home? And one little boy raised his hand and he said, the fatted calf? Well, yeah, the fatted calf was not happy. But you know that the real answer to that question is that there was one other brother. And that's the one that Jesus is really telling the story about. He's not telling the story to younger brothers, people who have the same heart and attitude as the prodigal son had. Now, everything he says about him is true, but he's not telling the story to people in order for them to say, I've been a prodigal son, I've wasted these things away, I've turned my back on the Father, he'll still love me. All of that is true. But that's not who he's telling the story to. The story begins in Luke 15:1, where tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. Now you know who those people are. They're all younger brothers. They're all people that wanted what God had, and they didn't want God. They wanted the joy out of what God could give them, and they wanted to enjoy that in their own way, regardless of whether it was right or not. So they wanted a distant land. They wanted to be away from God because they wanted to do what they wanted and enjoy it to the best of their abilities without having to feel guilty about it, right? And so you've got a whole bunch of people who have lived their lives like that. And now all of a sudden, Jesus shows up, and they sense in him everything that we discussed last Sunday in that first story. And that's very attractive to them. You've got many people who, in their prostitution and in their sin and in their greed and in their manipulation of others and in their using of others, have come to the end of their road and realize that they have created a world that will give them nothing. And they are losing their ability to take what they want. And they are left with themselves, and they are left with the guilt and conviction that they're the ones that are wrong. And so they see mercy and grace in Christ, and they come to him. And what's he do? He eats with them. He doesn't make them stand off of at a distance and say, okay, here's the penance I want you to do. You do this and this and this and this, and when you get yourself cleaned up good enough, you can come on in here and I'll have a little conversation with you. What's he do? He opens his arms just like the Father. He kills the fatted calf. He brings them in. And they eat and they drink with him and they learn of him, and he treats them as a father would treat a son. He takes them right where they're at and he starts teaching them how to be the person that they need to be. And so all these sinners have come and they're all eating and drinking and talking with Jesus. And then you've got another group of people and they're having problems with this. And so this made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people and eating with them. Now, in a little bit in this story, you know the older brother is going to complain about this feast for the younger brother. And so these guys are coming and they're saying, hey, why are you eating with these people? Look at what they've done. Look at how they've lived. How can you just drop it all and bring them in like they were with you all the time? How can you put a robe on their back and put a ring on their finger and put sandals on their feet? How can you bring them in to your trust? And so Jesus tells a series of stories here, and we're going to look at the first two little ones here next week as we look at the Father's heart, but we're going to move back to this one, which is the third in a short series that really culminates everything that Jesus is telling them. And it's the parable not just of the lost son, it's the parable of the lost sons. Because neither one of these sons has a heart-to-heart relationship with the Father. And we're going to kind of see this as we move through. The story begins, and meanwhile, well, all of that stuff that was happening with the first son, the older son is where? He's in the field. He stayed home. He's right where God wanted him to be. And what's he doing? He's working. As a matter of fact, he's working hard. He's doing everything he knows that the Father wants him to do. He's putting everything into it, and he is trying to build that kingdom. And he knows that one day when his Father passes on in this story, he'll inherit that kingdom. But how many of you know, we know also that because we're God's children and because he loves us and because we follow him and we work for him and we give to him, how many of you know that we all know God is going to return those things to us? It's not that we do it to be blessed, but how many of you know that we bless our children when they do what they should do? It's not that we love them anymore. Some of you have got a child that is a prodigal, that is out right now wasting their life away. You don't love them less. Your love for them is not contingent on what they do. As a matter of fact, you feel that love maybe more intensely. But that love is the same. But this son is working in the field. And when he returned home, he heard the music and dancing in the house. I want to tell you something. This is a very revealing verse. Why would the elder son return and find this unusual? Why would he come home and say, what is going on here? People are having a good time. They're laughing. They're feasting. They're intimately enjoying one another. What's going on? Why would he say that? I want to tell you why. Because that's not part of the relationship he's got with the Father. He's working. And he is receiving the benefits from what God is giving him through that work. But he is not in a close, intimate relationship that is a joyous, fulfilling relationship with his Father, where he just enjoys being with God. So he hears the music and he hears the dancing in the house, and it catches his attention. And he asks one of the servants, and this is really an amazing verse also. Why in the world would he just not go in and join the party? Why would he look and say, what is happening here inside my Father's house? Why would he send someone in to check it out? And yet that's what he does. He wants to know what's going on in there. This is unusual. And so he asks the servant to go in and to tell him what's happening. And here's the reply. Your brother is back, and your father has killed the fatted calf, and we're celebrating because of his safe return. Now, I'm just curious. What do you think his reaction should be to this? His brother who has been lost, his brother who has wasted everything in his life, his brother whose life has fallen completely apart, his brother who has been in dire circumstances and has been separated from the family is now back. And his father is rejoicing because he has his son back. What would you think the older brother would think of that? Well, normally we would think the other brother who loved his younger brother would be celebrating. That he would be happy. That he would be enthusiastic. That he would see the grace and the forgiveness that has caused a change in his brother's heart. His brother was dead, now he's alive. And he is going to celebrate and be glad for that also. But we're going to see that's not what's in the heart of the brother. And the other brother was angry. And he wouldn't go in. That's interesting. His father is having a celebration because his dreams have come true. And the older brother is upset about it. He's angry. And so he won't go in. Now, it's the older brother's turn to disgrace the father. The younger brother disgraced him when he took what was his father's and what was the family's, and he left and went away without regard to them. And that was disgraceful, especially in their time. Now today, the father is probably throwing the biggest celebration and public feast that he's ever done to celebrate this great, momentous occasion. He has killed the fatted calf, which is rarely done that meat is served. He's had a feast, which is, in their days, a public thing, where if I have riches and I throw a feast, I throw it for the entire town. He's a rich man. So everyone has publicly come to celebrate the fact that his son has been reborn and has joined back in the family, and the father's dreams and his heart have finally come to fruition, and he has what he wants. He has his son. He doesn't care about the third of the wealth that's gone. He has his son. And the whole village is there. And the older brother sees it, and he's angry. He's not going in. And so he stays outside. And this is something that would catch everyone's attention. It's like his protest that says, I don't agree with what Dad is doing. I'm not going in there. And so the father came out, and he begged him. Now, we're seeing exactly the same heart with the older brother that we saw with the younger brother. Because the father could be angry at the son's open rebellion, publicly disgracing him. He doesn't come out and rebuke him. He doesn't come out and disown him. He doesn't come out and put him in his place. He doesn't come out and run him off. But how many of you know the attitude is pretty similar between the intimate love relationship between the older son and the younger son? They're not heart to heart together. And so the father comes out and he begs him, and he is inviting him into the party. He wants him to come in. Why doesn't he come in? Well, he tells you right here. But he replied, all these years, I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. Now that reveals the attitude and the heart and the perception of the father that the older brother has. All these years I've slaved for you. This work that I have done for you has been a terrible burden. It's been a crushing drudgery. It has been something that I have sucked it up. And I have done for you day after day after day because it's my duty. And you asked me to do it and I did it. And I have slaved. It's not what I've wanted to do. But because you're my father, and because I know this is what I'm supposed to do, I have done it every day. And this younger brother, he wanted something different from having to be chained to doing all this difficult work. And he went off and he enjoyed wasting all of that money. I sacrificed. I paid the price. I did what I should have done. I fulfilled my duty. I fulfilled my responsibility. I have done what you asked me to do. I never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat to feast with my friends. I come walking by here, and this younger brother shows up, and all of a sudden, you're showering your love on him. You're laughing. You're celebrating. I mean, it's just like I've been here earning the right to have that kind of relationship with you all my life, and you just give it to him? I've been here all this time doing all this stuff. Never once have we sat down and laughed. Never once have we been together like that. And so if you look deeply into what he's saying is this. I have earned your love. And I have been working to earn your love all this time. And everything I have done to make myself worthy of your blessings. Everything that you're going to leave me here, I've earned it. It's mine. And now, you've brought this younger brother in here, and you put a robe on his back and a ring on his finger. Do you realize what that means? A third of that wealth in land and animals has been sold. It was liquidated. It was given to that younger brother, which was a disgrace to the family. And what did he do with it? He went off and he blew it all. And so now when he comes back, he should be a hired servant. You know why? Because his portion of the wealth has been wasted. And now you're going to bring him in here? If you're going to bring him in here, bring him in as a hired servant. Because he's blown all the stuff that he earned. I earned mine. And now you're going to put a robe on his back and a ring on his finger, and you're going to allow him to come around here and be as one of your sons, as if this now belongs to him also? Which is exactly what the father is doing, isn't it? When he brings that younger son back in, who's it going to cost? Well, it's going to cost the older brother. And what should the older brother have been doing the whole time through? Well, we would think that the older brother would say this: my father's son has left. His heart is broken. Let me go and find him and talk some sense into him. Let me bring him back. And even if he's wasted everything, I will bring him back at my own expense. Because I can't stand to see my father's heart broken, because I love my father. I don't love this stuff. I love my father. His heart is broken. I will do anything in order to bring joy to his heart. How many of you know a person like that would have experienced some intimate times of eating and celebration with his father already? He's waiting until he completely earns it. And he's seeing his relationship with the Father dependent upon what he has done, and his brother has not done what is right. And now he's going to pay for it with his portion of what he earned. Even though we see what the Father really wanted to give him, which is himself, he's never really had. Sometimes when we take a look at our attitudes, we have to realize that born inside the heart of man is not only that younger brother that wants to get away, that wants to push everybody of authority, including God, out of their life and just do what they want without consequences. And then, even in the back of their head, if they know that they're going to eventually have consequences, they know that the Father loves them and will probably take them back. But sometimes we have the older brother in our hearts. And we start forgetting that the purpose of everything on earth is for us to be with the Father, to experience his love and to give our love to him. And everything that we have here will fade away. It is a tool in which we show love, but having this and building this, it's not what the Father wants. And it's not what will bring us satisfaction. But we start thinking that if we can do what God wants, then he will love us. We forget he already loves us. And that's an easy mind trap to fall into. And we see it all the time. Why did this happen to me? It must have been because I did. I did this, I did this, I did this, and I'm walking through a struggle in my life? Why? Older brothers get angry at life and circumstances when it doesn't work out the way they think it should according to the things that they believe they've earned. And they don't see life in the perspective of God's great field, and they own a part, and God wants them in there working, but the whole purpose is that they're together with him, enjoying intimate fellowship with him. He is in there in everything they do. He is always ready for that celebration at night when it comes back. But there's some tough work to be done on the farm. There's some tough things that have to be done. And we all do those works. Doing those works don't make us worthy of what God will now do for us. And the older brother is there. And listen what the Father says to him. Or he goes on and he says, "Yet this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes. You celebrate by killing the fatted calf." He cannot understand that concept of grace. And he's upset and jealous when things work out for people who didn't do what God wants. And he did do what God wants, and things are not working out as he wants there. And so the Father replies. And he tells him. He says, "Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. You have always been by me, and everything I have is yours." In other words, at any time the older brother wanted to take that fatted calf and celebrate with the Father, could he? Any time he wanted to take some time off from work and spend with the Father, could he? Any time he wanted to have a conversation with Dad about what was going on, could he? Anytime he could just enjoy his Father and be there in the midst of what they're doing, could he? And yet he's concentrating on the work and what it earns him. And he's forgotten about God's love and God's grace. He said, "Your brother is dead and he's come back to life. He was lost, but now he's found." And so he is asking the son to realize what's going on. You know what's most interesting about this story? that's where it ends. That's where the story ends. The younger brother is reunited with God. He is brought into fellowship with him. They celebrate the feast. He is so aware of the awesome, overwhelming grace of God. He should in no wise be in that place. He should never have that robe on his back. He should never have been given that ring. He should never have those sandals on his feet. He should never be eating this meal. There should never be these people who are brought in to love and celebrate him. He should never have been exalted. Nothing that he has should he have, but he's got it simply because of God's overwhelming grace and love, and he is aware of how great his Father is. What kind of emotions do you think that wells up in him about his father? The story ends with the younger brother united completely with his father. We have no idea what happens to the older brother. The story just ends. Why is that? Well, it's because the story is told to the older brother. It's told to people who have that mindset that they work for what they get from God, and that they have earned certain things from God, and if they don't get it, they need to work harder, but they are trying to earn the love that God is trying to give them. Some of us have had children in the house that we desperately want to spend time with, but because of the way they're thinking, a dinner where we sit down and talk and laugh and enjoy one another is just very difficult to have. And that's how the older brother is. He doesn't see what he's got because he doesn't see his father. He's not working because of his love for the father. He is not concentrating on who his father is. He's concentrating on the task and what that earns him. Really, if you want to boil it down, the older brother is his own savior. The older brother is working for his salvation. He is working for what he believes God should give him, and then he is angry because he does not have in his hands what he could have in any moment. And so the older brother is left with this story, and God lays it at our feet and asks us to respond. Now, I'll tell you, this is one of the most convicting stories that I read in there, because when I read and I go through, I realize at times I have tendencies like that younger brother. And I can usually see those, especially when I'm in the pig pen. I might not always see them on the way to the pig pen, but I see them when I get there. But I've also got tendencies like the older brother. And you know when they come out? They come out when life circumstances start to rise up me in an anger. When I start thinking about what I should have and why don't I have it. When I start feeling like I'm not sure if God really loves me. How many of you can see that in the conversation with the older brother and the father? I mean, he comes out humiliated to talk to him, and yet the older brother thinks, you never gave me anything. When I hold a grudge, where is that coming from? It's coming from the fact that I believe that I should have been treated better because I have done the things that I was asked to do faithfully. It's when I stop seeing the grace of God because I'm not seeing who God is. And when those tendencies come up, I've got to identify those and I've got to stop. I've got to go back and I've got to get back in the right relationship with my Father, because the scariest part of it is both being in a separated state, and we may not be completely lost, but how many of you have ever felt lost even though you know you're God's child? When I am separated from God as a younger brother, and I am separated from God as an older brother, it's very similar, but let me tell you what, this one, the Bible tells us, is much more dangerous. Because this one's harder to recognize. There's no younger brothers to sit here and say, you know what, I disobeyed everything that God told me to do. I hurt everyone around me. I wasted everything I've got. My life is a complete mess. But I'm a pretty good person who deserves better than this. But it's real easy to get on the other side and to say, look, God, I did this for you, so you ought to do this for me. Well, God is not in a business relationship with us. He's our Father. He's not our employer. And when our attitude starts to slip into an employer, then we lose that joy. I don't go home with my employer and eat dinner and kick my feet up on the couch and laugh. I did that with my Father, though. And so what God is telling us right here is he's saying, you need to stop and look at yourself. There's some traits that come out in the older brother. A lack of desire to help the younger brother. That's one of them. Anger at your situation. Being overly sensitive and holding grudges when people say or do things that are not up to the level of what you think that you have earned or deserved. There's a lot of things like that that as we look at it, as we look at that older brother, that we realize when those attitudes creep up, it's because that pull to believe that we can be our own savior if we work hard enough is starting to creep up inside of us. And we need to remember that we are all younger brothers, and the only reason we're here is because God is so good. And everything he gives us is something that we don't deserve. Now I'm going to ask the band to come up, and we're going to play a song. And during this song, it's a song that gives us an opportunity to respond to God however he's spoken. And I know I've read this like you many, many times. And I have been convicted of different things at different times. And some of you may hear this and you may think, you know, at this moment right now, my heart and God's hearts are right here. I hear and I see everything that's happening in that story, and I feel like I'm just so grateful that God meets with me in meals, in feasts. And my prayer life is like a feast. And I enjoy God. Some of you may be sitting here and you may be thinking, and you know what, even as we talk back over this, we didn't talk about the younger brother, but I'll tell you what, right now, you know, I feel like God is telling me, look, you're pushing me out of the way. You're making your decisions. You're moving. You're off the family farm. And I need to come back before I have to get in the pig pen. And some of you may be saying, you know what, I know God loves me and God has been working in my life and things, but I am having a attitude a little bit seep in that is telling me that I ought to be treated by the way I give, by what I do. And I am looking for God to do what I want because of what I did. And subtly what that is it's a way of controlling God. I serve you with all my heart. You make my life good. Well, sometimes God makes our life good even though our circumstances are difficult. And we can't say, I served you with all my heart. You physically do this on this earth. This is what I want you to do. But am I the only one in the room who's ever felt that way? Sometimes God calls us to get our perspective back, especially when we are traveling difficult roads, right? That's when we really need to know the heart of the Father with us. So let's just pray. Father, right now we just ask you to speak to us. And more than anything else, we want to be together with you. And we know that our own human nature wants to pull us apart. And we know that the devil wants to tempt us and lead us astray. And we know that the world offers many opportunities and dangles things in front of us to distract us from who you are. But in our hearts, what we want to do is to be free, to truly love you. And we can't do that without seeing your love for us. And Lord, we know when we look at Christ, especially on that cross, that you love us like a real older brother. You did come and seek us. And you didn't just pay money to buy us back. You gave your life to buy us back so that we could be together with you and have fellowship with the Father. And Father, that's what we want. And right now, we just ask you to open our hearts, and whatever is in our lives that needs to be pushed away, that we let go of it, and that we see your greatness, we see your grace, we see your love, and we embrace you completely because you are all that we need. So we give our lives to you. In Christ's name, amen.